We are continuing on our study tonight of the third commandment in the larger catechism, and we are going on from where we were last time. We had begun our study of number 113 of the sins forbidden in the third commandment, and we are going to move on tonight. This is some very important matter that we are considering in regard to the preservation of a free society. And only by the maintenance of the law of God can a society truly stay free. And the only way that you can maintain godliness in a civilization is by adhering to the law of God. Is it too cool in here? Y'all okay?
Let's see what we got here.
How many folks are too cool? You're okay?
All right.
I think it's going to go off shortly. All right. Yeah. Well, there it is. All right. Let's go back to the beginning. We're not going to read the whole way through this answer to number 113. Number 113, what are the sins forbidden in the third commandment? The sins forbidden in the third commandment are the not using of God's name as is required, and the abuse of it in an ignorant, vain, irreverent, profane, superstitious, or wicked mentioning or otherwise using his titles, attributes, ordinances, or works by blasphemy, perjury, all sinful cursings, oaths, vows. And we'll stop right there tonight. We'll get no farther than that, but we got up last time to the term blasphemy. And we're going to read some of God's word tonight from the prophecy of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 5 and verse 4. And in order to understand what is being said there in Zechariah's prophecy, chapter 5 and verse 4, we're going to back up to verse 3 and see that in the third verse of Zechariah, chapter 5 and verse 3, then said he unto me, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off, as on this side according to it. And everyone that sweareth shall be cut off, as on that side according to it. I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts. And it, that is the curse, shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely. Now that's very important that you have that qualification for swearing, because there is right swearing, which we're going to consider tonight, and there's wrong swearing. So it's talking about false swearing here. Of him that sweareth falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. The curse of swearing falsely is destructive to a house. And what is destructive to a house is also destructive to a society. Now we are taking up tonight, right after the word blasphemy, and the very next word is perjury. Perjury is lying or bearing false witness while under oath. Now it has been the traditional normal practice in our country, in our civil law courts, to swear in witnesses. You can go online and you can read the normal way that witnesses are sworn in courts of law. They raise their right hand or they place their hand on a Bible saying, I solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. And that is still used in many parts of our country. In the parts of our country that are trying so desperately to be politically correct, they have removed the name of God and they don't use a Bible. But there's still the swearing to tell the truth. Now, this matter of swearing to tell the truth is one of the very foundations of a free society. To tolerate or to even have pity on anyone who perjures themselves is sin. To have pity on those who will purposely lie while under oath. It is a sin for us to even pity those who would dare to do such a thing. But it is normally, it's regularly done in our country in so many places. People are even paid to be false witnesses in many of our court cases in America. Let's turn over to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 19, if you look there. And I want to show you that this is not just in the Old Testament. It is also in the New Testament. But here in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 16. Verse 16 of Deuteronomy 19. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him, that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. And those which remain shall hear and fear and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, and foot for foot. In the first letter of Paul to Timothy, in chapter 1 and verse 10, we have this very matter. In verse 9, it says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers and manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So, the perjury that is spoken of in the Old Testament is still a sin, a very horrible sin in the New Testament. So what that principle of Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 16 to 21, is that what a man intends to bring against his brother, if he is proven to be a false or perjured witness, then what he was wanting done would be done to him. If he's trying to sue, say for the meager sum of $1,000, then he would be having to pay $1,000 if he had been found guilty of perjury, if he was suing to take the other man's life, then his life would be the forfeit. He would be executed. As is often the wicked practice in murder trials today, a witness from another state is paid a large sum of money to swear that the accused was in another state at the exact time when the crime was committed. Toleration of perjury is certain destruction for the social order. A Christian society cannot survive the breakdown of the judicial system. The fact that perjury is not severely punished today is a part of America's social decay, that we do not have men speaking truth with men in the public arena. Evil is serious. Evil is vicious and deadly because sinners are evil, vicious, and deadly. You do not have evil apart from evil persons. Evil does not exist in the abstract. So evil has to be dealt with in regard to evil people, sinful people, in the matter of perjury. Now, for us to be right with God, we must obey His word. Obedience consists in loving what He loves, in hating what He hates. Now, I want to read another verse from Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 17. Zechariah 8 and verse 17. Listen to what God says. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. And love no false oath for all these things that I hate. For all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. A false oath. In truly loving the Lord, we have to love what He loves and hate what He hates. And He hates perjury. He makes it very clear. Now, following perjury here, we have these few words. All sinful cursings, oaths, and vows. Now, we know that for somebody to be cursing is an awful thing. But some people can hardly say a sentence without putting some vile word in there. And sometimes, and very often, sadly, bringing God's name into the matter, just in what you would call casual conversation. And some people have done it for so many years, they don't even realize they're doing it. And I have thought that, hearing someone misuse the Lord's name, it would just be a good idea to maybe begin humming a little verse. Oh, how I love Jesus. Some good song, they might realize exactly what they're doing. But cursing and oaths and vows, using God's name, are simply by using something sacred. And we did it as little children. We did it as little children, making promises. It's not an innocent thing. I don't know who I learned it from, if I learned it from my siblings, if I learned it from some other relatives or neighborhood kids. I don't know who I learned it from. But even saying such thing as, I swear by my life. Well, your life is sacred. And here's one that some of you remember from childhood. I cross my heart and hope to die. You've heard that one. That was one that went around. A lot of kids heard that. Cross my heart and hope to die if it isn't true. Well, why should we say that our lives are sacred? Human life is sacred because human life is made in the very image of God. What did God say in Genesis 1 and verse 26? He said, "Let us make man in our image." And in our shorter catechism, we know in number 10, the answer to how did God create man? God created man in his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, holiness, with dominion over the creatures. We know that we're made in the image of God. So we cannot swear even by our own life. I hope to die if that's not true. I cross my heart and hope to die. We shouldn't say that. Let's look at the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, verses 33 to 37 of Matthew 5. Now this is very serious. Very serious matter about swearing. If you look at verse 33, "And again ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time." Anytime you see that formula, just realize this is what people have said. This is their spin that they put on the Word of God. When Jesus is going to quote to you what is actually the Word of God, he says, "It is written." But he's not saying that now. He's saying that it hath been said of them of old time. From way back, the rabbis have been saying, "Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." All right, there is so much swearing going on in the Hebrew culture at the time of the coming of Christ. And even prior to that, the Hebrew rabbis had put this spin on the Word of God. Rabbis taught that it was okay to do all kind of everyday swearing as long as it was not using the very name of Jehovah. You say, "Preacher, I don't know about that." Turn over to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, and you'll see exactly that. When Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and giving them the woes because of their evil doing. In Matthew 23, verse 16, "Woe unto you, ye blind guides." These are the spiritual leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the hypocrites he's talking to. "Woe unto you, blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it's nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he's a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it's nothing." This is what the rabbis taught. "But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." Now you see what he's saying? These people thought it was okay to swear by the altar, to swear by the temple, as long as you don't swear by the gold, as long as you don't swear by the gift that's on the altar. They just were swearing about everything. So Jesus was applying his word into that culture, into that situation. People says, it's okay for you to swear about anything and everything as long as you don't use the name of Jehovah. So the Lord was correcting that. There is such a thing as swearing in a godly manner. Jeremiah's prophecy, chapter 4 and verse 2. He tells us there are times for us to swear and to magnify the Lord in that way. Jeremiah 4, 2, "And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory." It is right for us to swear in a court of law. It is right for us to make vows. It is right for us to do that. But it's definitely not pleasing to the Lord for us to swear our allegiance to a secret society. I'm reading from Dr. Moorcraft's fourth volume on the Larger Catechism, and listen to what Dr. Moorcraft says in regard to joining the lodge or the Masons. He said, "Just consider the preparation of the candidate for initiation into Freemasonry. After going through several symbolic rituals that originated in paganism, the candidate," now listen to this, "the candidate stands at the anteroom door and knocks three times. The Masonic deacon opens the door and says, 'Who goes there?' The Mason conducting the candidate into the room says, 'A poor blind candidate who desires to be brought from darkness to light and to receive part of the rights and benefits of this right worshipful lodge, erected to God and dedicated to the holy saints, John.'" The holy saints, plural, John. "As the deacon enters the lodge room, he is met by a senior deacon who is holding a sharp pointed instrument to his breast. The deacon says to the candidate, 'Mr.," whoever he is, his name goes there, "you are received into Masonry upon the point of a sharp instrument, piercing your naked breast, which is to teach you that as this is an instrument of torture to your flesh, so should the recollection thereof be to your conscience, should you ever reveal any of the secrets of Freemasonry unlawfully." As the initiation ceremony proceeds, more pagan rituals are performed, and then the candidate takes the oath. Now listen to the oath. "I," your name goes there, "of my own free will and accord, in the presence of Almighty God and this right worshipful lodge, do hereby and hereon, do solemnly and sincerely promise and swear, I will always hail, forever conceal, and never reveal any of the secret arts, parts, or points of the mysteries of Freemasonry, which have been, may now, or shall hereafter be communicated to me in charge as such, to any person in the world, except it be to a true and lawful brother Freemason. I furthermore promise and swear that I will not write, indict, print, paint, stamp, stain, cut, carve, mark, or engrave the same on anything movable or immovable under the canopy of heaven. To all of which I solemnly and sincerely promise and swear to keep and perform the same without any equivocation, mental reservation, or secret evasion of mind in me whatsoever, binding myself under no less a penalty than of having my throat cut from ear to ear, my tongue torn out by its roots, and with my body buried in the rough sands of the sea, a cable's length from shore, where the tide ebbs and flows twice in 24 hours. Should I ever knowingly or willingly violate this, my most solemn obligation." How could a Christian ever take such a blasphemous oath? And the deeper one gets into Freemasonry, the worse the swearing and the vows get as you move up to the 33rd degree and on up in there. But would you believe that a multitude of preachers, pastors in our day, in our culture, are a part of this vile organization? To even say that if they ever uttered any of these things, they were swearing it on their life, that they should be murdered if they ever uttered any of these things. That's very serious. And I don't know how many times I have met preachers and shaken hands with preachers at funerals and other things. And as I shook their hand, I saw the ring. And it had, you know, the square and, you know, the other things that are on it. You could see it so clearly. And I actually, when I first was finishing college, I was working on a job with a man who was a Freemason, and he said, I better take that word away, free, because it's bondage, it's not freedom. And he said to me, now that you've learned the Bible, you can join with us and we'll show you how to use it. And I said, no thanks. But false oaths, false vows are so serious. And when you have in the membership of your congregations, multitudes who have already sworn their allegiance to a power such as that, is a very serious matter. So one of the things forbidden by the third commandment is false oaths, vows, and such swearing. Very serious matter. We've looked at perjury, sinful cursings, oaths, and we'll look at vows a little more and then come to these other matters later.